Like I said, we're going to be celebrating Advent, will be our theme going forward, the coming of the Lord, the first coming and the second coming, and what that means for us. I have a short video clip that we're going to open up with that will set us up for our message today. Go ahead and take a look at the screen. Amen. The Messiah, as you saw in the video, was getting ready to be birthed into the world. What a neat picture of Mary. I know it might seem early for you, but we're really into the Christmas mode here, believe it or not. It's here. It's here. What a powerful clip. One other thing I forgot to mention earlier, with the four candles, each candle symbolizes as well the 400, or each candle is 100 years, the 400 years of silence before the Messiah was born. You understand, the Old Testament was completed 400 years, and then there was nothing. God didn't speak to His people anymore. They went into captivity, and they were waiting for the Messiah. And then one day, after 400 years, the Messiah came, and He was born, and we'll celebrate that again as we light the fifth candle during our Christmas Eve service. Today we're going to be reading out of the book of Isaiah. If you can have your Bibles and open up to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to be reading today from Isaiah 2 and from Isaiah chapter 9. The title of the message is Experiencing Christmas. Experiencing Christmas. That's actually the title of our series as we approach the holiday season here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. Can you give me a page number there, Lou?
It's page 518.
Page 518, if you have one of our blue Bibles in the back. Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "This is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to visit. People from many nations will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Help us, God, as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. You see, Israel had a troubled history. If you know anything about the nation of Israel, it's still in war today, isn't it? Well, the nation of Israel is a tiny little nation. And here at this time, and when Isaiah wrote this, it was wedged between these huge superpowers of nations. They were vying for superiority. During the time of the 700-year history of Israel, it lived under threat constantly. Wars were happening all the time, and much of Israel's existence was under the sovereignty of another nation. They were conquered by others. They were trying to establish their own existence, and it was a difficult time. During the time of Isaiah, Judah was a vassal state of Assyria. Isaiah saw the Assyrians sweep in and totally annihilate the northern kingdom of Israel, and they threatened to do the same with the southern state of Judah. Judah's weak leaders were trying to politically appease the empire more than be faithful to God. And yet, like in the passage we just read, Isaiah could envision a different reality. God gave him a picture of the future. If you look at that text again, it talks about how the Lord's mountain will be the highest of all, and people from all over the world will come and worship the Lord. This is really a picture, I believe, of the new heavens and the new earth. We haven't seen the fulfillment of this in its entirety. It went on to say that the Lord would mediate between nations, that the nations of the world will come and say, Lord, help us with this problem. And the Lord will say, no problem, I will help you, and we'll solve this dispute, where God would be there. And his teachings would flow throughout the land and change people. This is a picture of what's going to happen in a new heavens and a new earth. It says there won't be any war anymore. People won't even be learning about war. They're going to take their swords and turn them into plowshares. They're going to take their spears and turn them into pruning hooks. We're going to be farmers versus killers of each other. Israel was weary of war and threat. Israel was weary of the divisions that took place after Solomon. If you know, again, your history of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was ripped in part after Solomon due to his son's bullheadedness and decision-making shattered the nation. It became the northern part Israel and the southern part was Judah. But the Jews were just tired of a world where they were constantly being oppressed. They saw in the future a vision of God coming and being their hope and setting them free. Remember in their history, they were conquered by, well, really enslaved by the Egyptians. Do you remember that? A pivotal thing in Jewish history. So they're sitting at this time, basically enslaved again, looking towards the future and saying, God, you're my hope. Just as you set us free all those years ago, Lord, do it again. Just as you set us free and allowed us to worship you in a land that would become our own, do it again, Lord. Send us back to Jerusalem. Bless us. We want to hear from you, God. Isaiah spoke of a time that there would be great change. Isaiah spoke of the future. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read another glimpse, and this will be the last part we really get into today. A glimpse of a little clearer picture of how that future was going to come to pass. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Remember again, they're conquered. They're in shambles. Life is rough. They need hope. And Isaiah prophesies this from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, they will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory." Where did Jesus come from? He was a Galilean. Galilee of the Gentiles. This is a picture of the coming Messiah. Let's look at this verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." Wow, praise the Lord. In a time of darkness, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And guess what? His government and his peace will never end. Praise the Lord. Another thing of hope. Who is the hope of the world? Jesus is our hope. That's your first blank in front of you. Jesus is our hope. Isn't that good news? That they needed hope to look towards a future. And Isaiah even gave them a clearer picture of, you know what? A child is going to be born. They were expecting a king, no doubt, and yet the child was born. How awesome. How awesome. Well, I want you to know that that Messiah, the word Messiah is translated, it means the same as the word Christ. Jesus Christ is Jesus the Messiah. He was born. Isn't that good news? That we can go back in time and see their hope. And the Lord said, "Here's your hope. Follow me." And they followed after him and he was born. Today, Christ is still alive at work. We know he was born. We know with all he did, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, the perfect substitute for our sins. He rose from the dead to conquer death, hell, and the grave, ascended to the Father so that way he could leave us and send the Holy Spirit, that through the Spirit of God, Jesus is with us wherever we go. If Jesus didn't ascend to go to the Father, he'd be here in one place and in one time. Instead, he says, "It's better that I go," so that way he can live within each and every one of our hearts. Amen. Jesus is our hope today. As we looked at Jesus, the Messiah in history, today for the remainder of the time, we're going to look at this king who was born in a manger, and we're also going to look at his second coming or his second advent. This title of Jesus is our hope is referenced in 1 Timothy 1:1 and Colossians 1:27. He is our hope. Amen. Our hope means he's our confident desire. He is our expectation. It's very similar to he is our faith. He is the one we look to when we need everything. The first thing today we're going to talk about is he is our hope for the forgiveness of sin. For the forgiveness of sin. Scripture says all over the place, "For nobody is good. That all mankind has fallen, for all have sinned. all have fallen short of the glory of God. The definition of sin is really missing the mark. The picture in Scripture, it's a cool word picture. It's a picture of like a target and a guy with a bow and arrow. And you're back a far distance, and when you let go of that bow, when that arrow flies and it hits the perfect dead center, that is the standard that we're supposed to hit. And the word sin means literally missing that perfect dead center that's anywhere else, on the outside of the target, off a little bit, going into the wall, backfiring the other way. Whatever it is, the Bible says that if we don't hit God's perfect best, it's sin. That's a hard thing. Has anybody today that you did, you think, since you woke up, God's perfect best for your life? That any time you were upset, you reacted exactly the way God would want you to? Anybody this morning? I'll be honest with you. Sorry, honey. I was frustrated looking for my pants today. Getting ready. Know I got to preach. Where's my pants? Okay? Do we react the way Christ would want us to at every instance of our life? No, we miss the mark. You know what? None of us are perfect. If you think you are, you're wrong. None of us are perfect. 1 John 1 says, if you think you don't have any sin, you're a liar. I think that's 1 John 1:10. And the truth is not in you. What? You say, then you don't need Christ? Because you're perfect? You know what? We all need Christ. Man has fallen, but thank God that Jesus became our hope. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. John chapter 1, verse 21. Through Christ we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1, 7. Christians place their hope in Jesus by believing and being baptized in Him. We know that, Mark 6, 16, Acts 2, 38. And by continuing to repent, confess, and pray. 1 John 1, 7, 1 John 1, 9. Listen, we believe Christ. We know He died on the cross for our sins. He's our hope because we have forgiveness through Him. Isn't that good? That all of us are messed up, but because of Him, we have forgiveness. That's fantastic. He is the hope for our salvation from the guilt of sin. If, as you know, I've shared before, if you're beat up by guilt, I want you to know that if you've come to the Lord and you've asked for His forgiveness wholeheartedly, then any guilt you feel after that is of the devil trying to destroy you. Guilt isn't a good thing. Conviction is a good thing. That God will convict us and draw us to Himself outside of, we really meant it, we gave it to the Lord, it's covered by the blood of the Lamb as far as the east is from the west, so our sins have been separated from us. When we give that to the Lord, there should be no longer any condemnation, for the love of Christ has changed our lives. Don't beat yourself up anymore. Jesus is the hope for salvation from the guilt of sin. But you know what? If you don't believe in Him, He is not your hope for the forgiveness of sins, and you will die in your sins and ultimately ended up separated from Christ in hell forever and ever. But I thank the Lord that my hope is Christ for the forgiveness of my sin. Moving on, number two, for reconciliation with God. You understand, when Adam and Eve, when they went the wrong way, when they took the apple, can anybody remember what the first question was that God asked? They took the fruit. What's that? Yeah, where are you? Do you think that God didn't know they were around the second tree to the right? By God, from top to bottom, and all of a sudden you can look in from the outside and you can see the presence of God, because there was no longer a need for a curtain. Because Jesus bridged that gap for us. He was our hope that we can be reconciled to God. What does that mean for us today? This is what it means, okay? That when we're down and out, we call out to Jesus and He hears us and He works in our lives and He answers our prayer, that we can have real hope in Christ because now we have communication with the Father. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That's where Christianity, true Christianity, isn't a religion. It's honestly a relationship. That we speak to the Lord. The Lord speaks to us. Jesus is our hope for reconciliation to God. If you don't have Jesus, you have no hope for a close relationship with God. There's nothing you can do to get right with God apart from Jesus. Thank the Lord that He's my hope for a relationship with the Father. Number three, for power for holy living. Power for holy living. People have always realized their need to live good lives. I came across this quote written from a man named Seneca the Younger. He was born around 4 BC, lived through AD 65. He was a Roman Stoic philosopher and statesman. But this is where it kind of gets interesting. He was actually the tutor to the Emperor Nero. And later on in Nero's life, he was a close advisor to him. This is what Seneca said. Obviously not a Christian, right? No, not even close. But he said, "We hate our vices and love them at the same time." He said that the sins in my life, we hate them. We know that there, I don't know if he even said sin. He used the word vices. There's things that aren't right, and yet we have trouble living the way we know we're supposed to live. Even this guy who wasn't a believer said he had trouble living the right way. He also said, "We have not stood bravely enough by our good resolutions. Despite our will and resistance, we have lost our innocence. Nor is it only that we have acted amiss, we shall do so to the end." He's like, you know what? We make these resolutions where we try to live good lives, and we just, despite our will, we fall. And it's not that we make a mistake. He said, we're going to continue to do that. He was basically saying, despite what I try to do to live the right way, I can't. You know what? Apart from Christ, we can't, can we? Right? But Jesus is our only hope. Romans 8 says we were freed from the law of sin and death. That we can live the life that Christ wants us to live because we were crucified with Him on the cross. That Jesus is our hope for power in holy living. Because of the Spirit of God that works in our lives, Jesus strengthens us and gives us hope for power for holy living. And I believe that when the Lord fills us with His Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, part of that is about holy living and the other part is about witnessing. That God wants to empower us to live for Him. Isn't that good news? Today, now apply that to our lives. What does that mean, sitting in the chair today? What it means is if you're going through life and there's stuff in your life that you continue to do that's wrong, sins that you continue to commit, I want you to know that Jesus is the power for you to break those sins because He's already broken it on the cross. That if we can just get to Him and really figure that out, that we have been crucified with Him. We don't no longer have to live like, you know, I don't know, try and do things on our own. We call out to Christ. He is our hope. Amen? If you're trying to live a good life on your own, you can't. We need Christ. He is my hope. I love Romans chapter 8 when it speaks about us and our relationship with the God and the fact that we've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Praise the Lord. He gives us the strength completely to live a holy life because I can't do it and you can't do it. But Christ is our hope for living a holy life. If you don't have Christ, there's no way you're going to be able to do God's will for your life. But with Christ, we can. Moving on, number four. Christ is our hope for provision in daily living. For provision in daily living. I stole your bulletin, honey. Here you go. You can fill it out. I just looked up. Why is my wife not paying attention? Oh, I stole her bulletin. I know, I'm kidding. Life can be filled with worry about food and clothing and taking care of ourselves. I don't know about you, but this economic crunch for a lot of people is really hurting a lot of people. When I contacted the school about helping out in the community, the question that was posed to me was, how many families can you help? I was thinking one. I thought, well, we can't do one. So we ended up doing two to reach out. It worked out. It's about the same as last year. But you know what? There's a lot of people feeling it all over the place. But you know what? Maybe this truth, more than some others, might help you today, the fact that He is our hope for provision in daily living. Jesus said that a sparrow isn't going to fall in the woods without Him knowing it. And if the Father knows that, how much more does He love us? How much more does He love you and care about you? If He knows that a bird is dying and falling in the trees, how much more does He care about you, His child, who He died on the cross for to redeem, who He has a perfect plan, who He's been really yearning to communicate with you, with this relationship that you have with the Father? He wants to empower you to live a godly life. How much more does He care about you to provide for your need? Matthew 6:32 says, the Father knows our needs. He knows our needs. He provides everything that we need. Philippians 4 says that my God will provide all your needs according to your riches and glory. Jesus is our hope for daily living. Oh, that we could just kind of get that in our heads, that Jesus is our hope. So many people have fallen from the Lord because somehow in their minds they shifted the thought that Jesus provides, and they thought, I'm working hard, I provide. And somehow they lost the fact that it was God who had given them everything they had. He gives us everything we need. He is our hope. Don't ever think it's you. It's not you. It's the Lord. He gives us the strength to work. He gives us the jobs that provide. He gives us everything. Thank the Lord that He is our hope. Amen? For daily living. Also, in regards to daily living, guess what? He is the one who gives us healing. Isn't He? Isn't He? He is the one. By His stripes we are healed. Because of Jesus, there is healing. That's one of the signs of the Messiah coming as Jesus walked around, was that blind eyes were opened, the lame walked, the leopards, not leopards as in the lepers, the leopards are running in the woods, the lepers were healed of their skin disease. Thank the Lord. After Jesus left, blasted off the planet, went back to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, we see in the book of Acts, guess what? They were still praying, and people were still being healed. Amen? Healing still happened today. We've had several instances of cancer in our church, and we prayed, and the Lord healed. You know what? The Lord has healed and worked so many times that it's honestly easy to forget. That we can come home from work beat up and tired and say, Lord, help me, I'm hurting. Next thing we know, we feel better. And we forget the Lord helped us because we just go on through our lives, you know? The Lord heals today. Thank God for that. That not only does He provide every need that we have physically, but He provides, well, physical needs with healing as well. And healing spiritually and mentally, God provides healing. Today, before we go, I just want to pray specifically for a few people in our church that need the healing of God. Thank Jesus that He's our hope. Amen? That should get us excited today. That He is our hope. Moving on. Again, apart from Jesus, there is no healing. Because, of course, He has given wisdom to doctors as well. Jesus isn't against doctors. Timothy in the Bible was a doctor. So Jesus isn't against doctors. No, it wasn't. Luke was a doctor in the Bible. Wrote Luke and Acts. Jesus isn't against doctors. Was it Luke? It was Luke. I'm thinking of number five. I wanted to make sure I didn't throw out the wrong. Jesus is the one who's our hope for everything. Praise the Lord. Amen. moving on finally. Jesus is our hope for victory. For victory over death. Amen? For victory over death. Death has been a thing that has terrified people since the day that God told Adam and Eve, if you eat that tree, you're going to die. And once they ate it, what's this death thing? They didn't die that day, but death stepped in. Death meaning you're going to die at some point, but also death, the evidence of death is that your body starts wearing out. You start getting wrinkles, hair falling out. You know? Thanks for sitting up front, Lou. You ache. You can't do what you used to do, you know? I'm not here to depress you. I'm just saying that, you know, things wear down. But here's the point. We're looking at life now, but flip forward to Jesus' return, and that's going to be gone. You won't lose any more hair in heaven, Lou. And I think you're going to get it all back. Amen. But you're not going to lose anymore, that's for sure. No more wrinkles, ladies. In fact, you won't have any, right? Praise the Lord. No cholesterol. If there's donuts in heaven, you can eat them and not worry. Amen. Right? Death has been conquered through Christ. We have victory over death. People around the world fear death. Some even refuse to speak to it. Many cults prey upon that and will do weird things to communicate with the dead and everything else. You know what? Jesus has conquered that. He is our hope. I was sharing the other day David's words in Psalm, and we know Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And the person was telling me how everybody said, basically, if you have depression, you're not a Christian. You can't be a spirit-filled Christian if you have depression. That's not even true. If anybody who says that, I really want to encourage you to read the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, and a huge part of the Psalms written by David have David saying things like, "God, I can't feel you. I just want to die. Life has no hope." And he goes on and on and on. And many of them, by the end, he points to Christ. There's a good portion of them, though, even at the end of the psalm, he still hasn't regained his thoughts on who the Lord is. Depression does not mean you're not a believer in God. In fact, as I was sharing in that context with Psalm 23, David says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We brush over that, "I'll fear no evil, for you are with me," but back up. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." What's that mean? Dark place. It means scary place. It means I'm in this valley. There's mountains on both sides that are blocking the sun. It can't even get to me. It's so dark. I'm surrounded by death. Valley of the shadow of death. Meaning I think I'm going to die at any point. People are out to get me. I don't know what to do. I'm terrified. Except he looks to the Lord and says, "I will fear no evil." Why? Because I've given to the church. No. "I will fear no evil." Why? Because I read my Bible every day. No. Because there's a lot of people who read their Bible and isn't going to go to heaven either. So that's not it. Read your Bible, but that's not what saves you. "I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." What does that mean? That means that Jesus, as in verse 1, is my shepherd. That the rod and the staff, I mean, I preached on this thing before, I believe it was the staff with the hook was used to go around the sheep's neck to keep them when they fall in the holes and get themselves in trouble. But the rod was used to beat the snot out of the wolves that attacked the sheep. Thank the Lord that my God carries a big club. Amen? That Jesus carries a big club. In Revelations, it speaks of Jesus riding on a horse with a sword piercing through his mouth, destroying the enemy. The visual imagery, Jesus isn't a mamby-pamby God. He is the victor over death, hell, and the grave. We don't need to fear evil. We don't need to fear death because he is with us. Amen? There is a marked difference as a pastor between doing a funeral for people who don't know the Lord and people who do know the Lord. There is a tremendous difference. And the things I can say to the family, the things I can share at the funeral, I will not share at a funeral that so-and-so is in heaven if we don't have a real good idea that they're in heaven. Because you can't offer false hope. You can't point to a life that defied God and tell everybody else, here's an example of how to live. You can't do, I won't do that. But you know what? From those who love the Lord, who the Lord is our shepherd, we don't need to fear evil. When we go to a funeral, it's not a fun thing, but we have that hope. Jesus is our hope that we will see them again. Amen? Remember Denise. We love Denise. Denise passed away, served the Lord, loved coming to our church. We went to the viewing, the memorial service, really. And you know what? We look with fondness upon Denise. Her picture made her bulletin when we were getting ready for Buna Day because she was there last year. We'll see her again. Hebrews paints a picture of the cloud of witnesses looking down. She might be peeking over the cloud, looking down, saying, sanctuary looks good. Man, serve the Lord. It's better than you think. Heaven's better than you know. Because she's not in the ground. She's with the Lord. Jesus is our hope over death. He is victorious. Through Christ, we have victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Jesus is our hope. Hallelujah. This morning, in conclusion, again, Jesus is our hope for forgiveness of sin, for reconciliation with God, for power in holy living, for provision in daily living, for victory over death. The question today is, have you made Jesus your hope? Is Jesus your hope? For those who have not, including those who aren't here, but they're in the community, and maybe they're your neighbors, those people we need to tell about the play coming up, if Jesus isn't their hope, they don't have any of this. They have no forgiveness with sin. They have no reconciliation with God. They're not reconciled to God. They have no power to live right. Just think about that one for a second with the picture of the alcoholic dad who beats his kids. He has no power to stop that apart from Christ. That's how powerful Jesus is. That's how important this message is, that Jesus can help that guy break the chains upon his heart, deliver him, and change his life. Apart from Christ, he has no hope. He can feel bad about it and feel guilty, and he's still going to live the same way. Apart from Christ, we can't provide anything. The economy is depressing, I'm sure, tons of people this year as they look towards Christmas coming up. Jesus is the hope they need. We need to get the word out. Jesus is your hope for daily living. Hospitals are full. There are many people who, apart from the Lord, they're going to go into eternity. The Bible says it's appointed all of us to die at some point. My prayer is that it wouldn't be any time soon for us. But we don't know. Truth is, with Christ, we don't have to fear that. But if you haven't received Christ, you do. You have a lot to fear. Those people in the community, again, outside these doors, apart from Christ, there's a lot to fear. May we be faithful with the message the Lord wants us to share coming up. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is our hope. Let's just take a minute before we go. Hallelujah. Let's just worship Him. We're not going to be here too much longer today. But let's just take a minute and go ahead and call out to the Lord and thank Him for being our life-changing hope. Jesus, You are the hope. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise You, Lord Jesus. We worship You, God. Thank You, Lord, for being our hope.